morning again. So we are taking a break from our series in the Gospel of Mark. We're going through the first eight chapters of Psalm, the book of Psalms this summer. Today we're in Psalm 3. So if you have a Bible with you, I would encourage you to turn there with me. If you don't have a Bible with you, you can find one in a seat back near you. We'll be on page 418 of those seatback Bibles. Well, if you're able to, would you stand for the reading of God's Word? I'll read Psalm 3. Hear the reading of the Word of God. A Psalm of David when he fled from Absalom, his son. O Lord, how many are my foes? Many are rising against me. Many are saying of my soul, there is no salvation for him in God. Selah. But you, O Lord, are a shield about me, my glory and the lifter of my head. I cried aloud to the Lord, and he answered me from his holy hill. Selah. I lay down and slept. I woke again, for the Lord sustained me. I will not be afraid of many thousands of people who have set themselves against me all around. Arise, O Lord, save me, O my God, for you strike all my enemies on the cheek. You break the teeth of the wicked. Salvation belongs to the Lord. Your blessing be on your people, Selah. This is God's word to us. You can take a seat. Let's go to the Lord one more time in prayer. Father in heaven, I acknowledge our complete dependence on you for anything useful to happen right now. Father, without you, this is emptiness and vain. But with you, Father, this is life-changing power, food for our souls. So, Father, do this work, we pray. Let your word be preached clearly in the power of your Holy Spirit, and in a way that lifts up your son, Jesus. Father, we ask this in his name. Amen. Well, the Psalms have been a precious book for Christians throughout history. And one of the reasons for that is how intensely personal they are. They show us how believers respond, how they think, how they feel, how they wrestle honestly through real life issues that we all deal with. They're a record of what it looks like to bring the whole range of human emotions to God in all sorts of different circumstances, in our highest joys, in our deepest sorrows, when fears and anxieties are crushing us in our hard struggles of life. The Psalms give us a picture of how God's people have wrestled with all of those situations and brought their emotions to God. And for many of the Psalms, we don't know the circumstances in which they are written, but for some of them we do, like the one we're looking at today, Psalm 3. So you can look at the heading of Psalm 3, and it tells us that it's a psalm of David, which means David, the great king of Israel, God's people, is the author. He wrote it, and it was written when he fled from Absalom, his son. That story about David fleeing from his son Absalom is in 2 Samuel 15 to 17, if you want to read it sometime. A portion of that Becca read for us in the scripture reading. But in the story, David is ruling as God's chosen king over his people, over the, the nation of Israel. And in 2 Samuel 15, we're told of how his son Absalom, through flattery, through false promises, steals the heart of the people, and he leads a rebellion to seize the throne of his father. So David is forced to flee Jerusalem for his life, along with his closest followers. So as we read through Psalm 3, that's the scene that we want to be having in our minds. David fleeing for his life as his own son seeks to take his throne. Salvation is the central theme of the psalm. Or said another way, you could say, where will David find salvation? Or more specifically, it could be, will God save David? The psalm begins with David's enemies saying, there is no salvation for him in God. But it ends with David saying, salvation belongs to the Lord. And that's the main point that we're going to see this morning. Salvation belongs to the Lord. Salvation belongs to the Lord. We'll work through the psalm. There's kind of four movements in David's response to this crisis he's in. It starts with complain. Second is trust. Third is rest. And fourth is pray and rejoice. So first, complain. And by complain, I don't mean a sinful grumbling against God that comes from a lack of faith. That's not what David's doing here. There is another kind of complaint in the Bible, and we frequently see it in the Psalms, and it arises because of our faith. And that's what David is doing here. So by complain, I mean bringing all your troubles before God, honestly, openly, everything you're wrestling with. Everything you're worried about or afraid of, no pretending, tell God what's going on. That's what David's doing. You might think, why? Doesn't God know everything that's going on already? Why do I need to tell him? And this is super important because David is teaching us something about prayer here. And that is, prayer isn't just communicating information to God as if he doesn't know what's going on. God knows everything that's going on. He knows what's going on more than you do. But prayer isn't informing God. It's depending on God. Prayer isn't informing God as if you're telling him new information. Prayer is depending on God. It's casting our cares on him. It's a pouring out our hearts to him. It's a recognizing, acknowledging our desperate need and pouring it out to the one who can actually make a difference and do something about it. So that's where David starts. Look at his complaint with me in verses 1 and 2. O Lord, how many are my foes? Many are rising up against me. Many are saying of my soul, there is no salvation for him in God. Can see that word many David uses three times. It's as if everywhere he looks, he sees enemies. He's overwhelmed. He's feeling completely outnumbered. His enemies are actively pursuing him. He says they're rising against him. And they aren't only just after him sort of physically, they're attacking his faith. Do you see that? They're attacking his trust in God, taunting him. There is no salvation for him in God. God's not going to save you. He's rejected you. He's cast you off. He's abandoned you. I think this would have been especially painful for David because the suffering that he's going through right now is actually in part discipline from God due to his own sin. David was God's hand-picked king. God's chosen king, God's anointed. He's a man after God's own heart. But later in his reign, he fell into grievous, shocking sins against his God. He He took another man's wife. He commits adultery with her when she's pregnant. He tries to cover up his sin by arranging to have her husband killed. It's horrific sins against God. When God sends Nathan to confront him, David confesses and God mercifully forgives him, but he's told that because of that, the sword would never depart from his house. And this rebellion that's going on, led by his own son, is actually part of the painful consequences of his own sin. So when his enemies are saying, there's no salvation for you in God, you can imagine just how piercing that attack would have been. But look what David does in all of that. And all of his sin, all the terrible mess he's in, because of his sin, none of that prevents him from crying out to God. David's conclusion isn't, well, I deserve this. I deserve this mess. I have no right to pray. God won't even listen to me now. That's not what David does. Rather, he runs to God, the God who's disciplining him. We have to get this. This is so important. Have you ever thought, well, I've made this mess. This is my fault. How can I go to God when it's my own disobedience, my own sin that has made this mess? Look to David's example here. God never wants the shame of his children to drive them away from him. God never wants the shame his children feel to drive them away from him, to try to sort of clean ourselves up, to fix up our own problems on ourselves and then go to God. No, God calls to us, turn to me and trust. Trust what? Trust his word, trust his promises, trust that I will never leave you or forsake you. Yeah, you make a big mess of things. Turn and trust. Trust who he is. Who is God? A merciful father, a gracious father, abounding in steadfast love for his children. And that's exactly what David does, which takes us to our next point. He turned to God and he complained. He brought all his troubles to God, even though they were much of his own making. And then the choice is, will he listen to the lies of his enemies, maybe even the accusations of his own heart, that God has abandoned him, or will he believe what he knows to be true about God? So he looks at the many foes, many rising up against him, the many taunting him, and then he lifts his eyes up and trusts. Verse 3, but you, O Lord. That's the cry of every believer, but you, O Lord. David doesn't just pretend that everything is okay, that life isn't hard, that suffering isn't too bad. He doesn't minimize his problems. He plainly says, everything looks bad, really bad. But then the cry of faith, but you, O Lord, are a shield about me, my glory and the lifter of my head. How does the reality of God relate to David's circumstances? That's the question here. That's what David's doing. That is, how does who God is impact David's situation? Or what is true about God in the middle of David's circumstances? That's what David's reminding himself of. That is what David is trusting in. David's surrounded by enemies. What does he need? He needs protection. What does he say? God is a shield. Not just a shield that's sort of in front of him or behind him, a shield about him, a shield all around on every side. God is David's protector. Whatever is going to get to David, whatever reaches David, has to first pass through God's sovereign hands. David says, the Lord is my glory. That is, that which gives his life value, ultimate meaning or significance. So just think for a minute the glory that David has lost. Just a day ago, he was the undisputed king of the nation of Israel. He had a crown, a throne, a palace in the capital city of Jerusalem. He commanded a mighty army. He had authority. He held political sway. By every earthly measure, David had glory. But now, on the run from his own son, no throne, no crown, no palace, no kingdom. All that glory gone. David says, "The Lord is my glory." What happens when all of that is stripped away? David looks to God and says, "The Lord is my glory. The Lord is my supreme treasure. The Lord is what gives my life value, gives my life significance." Every earthly glory fades in comparison to knowing God and belonging to God. Every earthly glory fades to nothingness in comparison to knowing and belonging to God. What is your glory? What is your glory? What is your life about? What is it that you highly prize that gives your life meaning and value? Maybe it's success at work, a good job. Maybe your possessions. Maybe it's your family. Maybe it's your figure. Maybe it's your reputation. David had all of that. He had all of that to the max, as much as you could get. And he lost it all, but he did not lose his glory, his ultimate treasure. I love how Paul puts the same thing. It's in Philippians 3, verse 7. Paul writes, "But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, in order that I may gain Christ." Paul is saying the same thing David is saying, right? He said, all this gain, all this earthly glory I had, I count as loss in comparison to knowing Christ. Paul knew what David knew. If you have God, you have everything. If you have God, you have everything. Well, David looks to God and says, "You're my shield, my security, you're my glory, my highest value, and you are the lifter of my head." It's such a beautiful picture of God. David is down. He's weary. He's discouraged. Shoulders slumped. He's ashamed. His head hanging down to his chest. He looks to God. In the mess he's in that he's made, he looks to God and says, you are the lifter of my head. It's a personal, intimate confession. You, God, are the one who encourages me. You are the God who takes away my shame, who lifts me up again, who restores me. So what is David doing here? He's rehearsing to himself. He's reminding himself who God is in the middle of his circumstances. And in verse 4, David writes, "I cried aloud to the Lord, and he answered me from his holy hill." Here again, we see a statement about David's access to God. God hasn't turned his back on David. God hasn't abandoned him. David cries out, and God answers. Specifically, David writes that God answered from his holy hill, which this is referring to Mount Zion, which is where Jerusalem was. Specifically, it's where God had specifically chosen to dwell with his people. So what David is saying is, even though I've been removed from Jerusalem, removed from where God has chosen to dwell with us, I haven't been removed from the presence of God. This is true of every believer today. If you put your trust in Jesus alone for salvation from your sins, you are reconciled to God forever. You always have access to God. Always have access to God through the blood of Christ. Be encouraged, Christian. Take comfort. There may be times, whether it's through our circumstances that are hard, maybe it's due to our own sins, where we feel like God is far away, we feel like we're cut off, we feel like we're abandoned. But your access has been purchased, secured, once and for all with Jesus' precious blood. Your sin, that which separates you from God, has been fully covered, fully cleansed, fully forgiven. So we can cry out to God in confidence, regardless of our situation, knowing with absolute certainty that he hears us. He's promised to. Well, David complains. He brings his troubles to God, and he looks to God, and he trusts. And here's the deal. Most of us aren't going to be in this specific situation. Most of us aren't going to be running from our palace because our son is after us to kill us and take our throne. But we all find ourselves in situations that are completely overwhelming, just like David was in. We all face times when we're afraid, even terrified, discouraged, not sure how we're going to make it. We feel like everything is going wrong and everyone's against us. We also know what it feels like to have our faith attacked. Sometimes those accusations come from other people. Why do you believe all this? How can you trust this so-called God after all that's happened? Sometimes those accusations are from our own heart. Sometimes they're from Satan himself whispering in your ear, God's not going to save you. You've sinned too much, too many times. You are without hope. Well, David shows us what faith looks like in those times. It pours out all its fears, telling God all his troubles, all our troubles. God, it seems like everything's going wrong. My faith is under attack. My heart is discouraged. That's what he's telling God. And he holds fast to the truth about God. How does the reality of God relate to your circumstances, whatever they may be? What is true about God in those circumstances? God is my protection. God is my glory. God is the one who lifts me up, who restores me, who gives me hope. We remind ourselves, we tell ourselves who God is, that he's with you, he's for you, he hears you, and it's not because of you, but the blood of his son, Jesus. This is one of the reasons it's so important to be in God's word. Because every day, your circumstances, my circumstances are telling you something. They're preaching a message to you. It's like David's circumstances where we're preaching a message to him. Your fears preach to you. Your guilt, your shame preach to you. You need to have the word of God, God's truth in you to remind yourself, to preach to yourself the truth about God, about what he's promised. It's one of the reasons it's so important to be around other believers. It's why we need the church. We gather with the saints on Sunday, not just to learn new information, but to remind one another of what is true, what is good, what is right. We need others. I need others reminding me, telling me the truth of God's word as we walk through life constantly surrounded by lies. what happens when you believe? You've got God's word and faith lays hold of it. What does trusting God produce? It produces rest. That's our next point, rest. Look at verse 5 with me. I lay down and slept. I woke again, for the Lord sustained me. I lay down and slept. Remember what's happening. David didn't just have a hard day at work. His throne has been stolen. His son is actively plotting how to finish him off. This wasn't an imagined threat. I just want to read a few verses from the background story in 2 Samuel. This is 2 Samuel 17, verse 1. Listen, this is the real danger that David was in at this moment as he penned this psalm. 2 Samuel 17, Ahithophel, so this was Absalom's advisor, he betrayed David. So Ahithophel said to Absalom, "Let me choose 12,000 men, and I will arise and pursue David tonight. I will come upon him while he is weary and discouraged and throw him into a panic, and all the people who are with him will flee. I will strike down only the king. And I will bring all the people back to you as a bride comes home to her husband. You seek the life of only one man, and all the people will be at peace." And the advice seemed right in the eyes of Absalom and all the elders of Israel. That was David's reality. That is what David was facing. Absalom ultimately rejected this advice from Ahithophel, which was an answer to David's prayer. But 12,000 soldiers could have been tracking him down that night to kill him. His enemies are plotting. Battle plans are being made. And David laid down and slept. David was sleeping in the storm. David has a rest that doesn't make sense, a peace that passes understanding. If there was ever a reason to stay up all night worrying, David had it. He doesn't just barely survive the night. He says, "I slept and I woke." Why? He writes, "For the Lord sustained me." David knew he didn't make it through the night because he was lucky or because he found a good hiding place. It was because God sustained him. That word sustain or upheld, support, it speaks of God's unceasing, ever-active care. It's a beautiful, wonderful description of the character of God's care for his children. Every moment, God is actively supporting, actively upholding those who are his. He's not passive in it. He's not just sort of coming in and checking in on us every now and then when we need help. And this is what David's faith is rooted in. He doesn't have to stay up all night worrying, agonizing over how it's going to work out. He sleeps. Because he serves a God who never does. And then he confidently declares in verse 6, "I will not be afraid of many thousands of people who have set themselves against me all around." You remember how he began with many foes, many rising up against me, many taunting me. And now, what's changed? Nothing. Nothing has changed. It's actually even gotten worse in his own words. He says, "Now many thousands are against me." He says, "I will not be afraid." It sounds crazy. How can you say that, David? And it goes back to what David believes. Since God is a shield about me, it doesn't matter how many enemies he has. He believes that his life is in God's hands. His trust in God has driven out the fear of man, the fear of circumstances. His trust in God has driven out his fear. God gives peace that doesn't make sense to the world. This is what Paul writes also in Philippians. This is Philippians 4, verse 6. This is what Paul writes. Do not be anxious about anything. He doesn't say, just don't be anxious. Do not be anxious in anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. David had this peace. God promises this peace. This peace that makes no sense given your circumstances to all those who would hold fast to him, to trust his word. Have you ever laid awake at night trying to solve all your problems, trying to carry burdens that God has promised to carry, imagining all the possible scenarios, all the what-ifs that could happen and what you would do if that were to happen? Sometimes going to sleep is the greatest expression of faith that you can have. We can sleep. We can sleep because God never does. We can sleep because God is at the helm. He really doesn't need us to stay up all night worrying to help him govern the universe. God doesn't need you to stay up all night worrying. He's pretty good at what he's doing. I love how Charles Spurgeon, he is a great English preacher in the 1800s. He once wrote, when you go through a trial, the sovereignty of God is the pillow upon which you lay your head. This is what we rest on. This is what David was resting on. It wasn't just empty hopes or sort of groundless optimism, but it was that an all-wise, all-good, all-merciful God was in absolute control, actively governing every circumstance in our lives. That's resting on the pillow of the sovereignty of God. Well, lastly, David prays and rejoices. He's confident in God's care for him. He's resting. What does that lead him to do? Not just sit and do nothing, but it leads him to pray. He's confident God hears him, so now he boldly asks God to act. Verse 7, arise, O Lord, save me, O my God, for you strike all my enemies on the cheek, you break the teeth of the wicked. Oh, did you notice what David asks for? Start out with. He says, save me. This is exactly what his enemies were saying God would not do. There is no salvation for you in God. And David says, save me, oh my God. The reason David can pray so confidently is because his enemies aren't just opposing him. His enemies are opposing God's chosen king, God's anointed. This ties into what Steve preached last week on Psalm 2. When you oppose God's king, you oppose God. These enemies are not morally neutral. David calls them wicked. They've set themselves against God's purposes, God's king. Ultimately, they're rebelling against God himself. This language he uses is graphic, right? Strike them on the cheek. It's a picture of public humiliation, of rebuke. You get the picture. It's like smacking someone in the mouth to shut up the garbage that they're speaking. He says, break the teeth of the enemies, which refers to disarming, rendering them harmless. It's like defanging a wild animal so that it can't hurt anyone anymore. And to be clear, David isn't asking for personal revenge. He's asking for God to deal with his enemies, to render them powerless. Well, lastly, David's trusting and resting leads to joy. He ends with a statement of praise. Verse 8, salvation belongs to the Lord, your blessing be on your people. Salvation belongs to the Lord. Who has salvation? God does. Salvation's not a result of David's cunning, of his military might, or his political maneuvering. It's God's doing. And this is the glorious, the wonderful truth that David is able to hold on to rest in, and to rejoice in. It's not up to him. It's not up to his son, who's busy planning and plotting against David. Salvation belongs to the Lord. And I love, notice this last phrase, God's aim in saving is always more than just a single individual. God is pleased to save David. Why? So that his blessing overflows unto all his people of Israel. David ends with, your blessing be on your people. This is what God is about. He's about blessing and saving his people. Salvation belongs to the Lord. Well, in this immediate context, David is referring to physical salvation from physical enemies. But this psalm points us to a much greater, much more glorious salvation for his people. And that's our spiritual salvation. That's the eternal salvation of our souls, not just the temporary physical salvation from suffering or danger. The salvation comes to God's people, not through King David, who was a sinner in need of saving himself, but through the infinitely greater King, David's greater son, King Jesus. Just as David couldn't save himself, we can't save ourselves. Salvation belongs to the Lord, which means you cannot save yourself. We cannot save ourselves. You can't rescue yourself by trying harder, by doing better. God owns salvation. Salvation belongs to the Lord, and he gives it to whoever he pleases. And the good news, the gloriously good news, is God is pleased to give salvation. He promises to freely give salvation to anyone who would put their faith in Jesus. So if you're here today and you haven't done that, if you feel the unbearable weight of your sin crushing down on you, God is calling to you, turn to Jesus and be saved. Cry out to him like David cried out, save me, oh my God. And God will save you. Dale Ralph Davis, he's a theologian and author. He wrote a commentary on the Psalms, and in it he wrote, prayer is the way we slug our way through troubles. I think that's what we see David doing here. He's in trouble. And he's praying, fighting to believe what he knows to be true about God. And the truth he finds rest in is, my God is for me, he's with me, and salvation belongs to the Lord. So whatever your trouble, whatever your circumstances are, whatever storm you're in, this is what you rest in if you're a believer. This is the pillow of God's sovereignty that you lay your head down on. God is for you, and salvation belongs.